We're going to talk tonight. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're just going to do an overview. We're going to talk tonight about something that is very important. And this is something that I've been dealing with for, I guess, about 3 years in my Christian walk. And it's your identification with Christ. Christ in me, and I'm in Christ. And we're going to look at some of the topics that are expressed in the book of Colossians. I know a lot of the epistles talk about who we are in Christ, but the book of Colossians has a lot of meaning, and that's what I want to look at tonight. We're going to go to a couple of different other books, like the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, but we're going to try and stick in the book of Colossians, and we're just going to look at some of these things. We're going to talk about who Christ is, and we're going to look at some of his attributes, and then we're going to look at who we are, and who we look at Christ as. We're going to look at who Christ is regardless of how people look at Him, and then we're going to look at Christ as believers look at Him. So we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, and our first one is, who is Christ? Before we get started, I wanted to read something out of a book that I came across about a year or two ago, and it's the story of a man, a farmer. And, well, I'll just read it so that we won't miss anything out of it. But the issue is our identification in Christ. What do we have in Christ? And this is just a story that's going to illustrate some of the truths that we talk about. And it's called The Millionaire Who Lived in Poverty. A good illustration of the results of a lack of spiritual knowledge is seen in the true story of a West Texas farmer by the name of Yates. Mr. Yates owned a lot of undeveloped land on which he raised sheep, but he lived in poverty. It was during the Depression years, and he was having difficulty even feeding and clothing his family. As Mr. Yates was facing inevitable bankruptcy, an oil company suddenly approached him and requested permission to drill for oil on his land. Reasoning that he had little to lose, Mr. Yates gave them permission. The oil company began drilling and discovered the largest oil deposit at that time on the North American continent, a deposit which produced 80,000 barrels of oil a day. At that time, oil was selling for about $3 per barrel. Overnight, Mr. Yates became a millionaire. The amazing thing about this incident, though, was that Mr. Yates had been a millionaire ever since he first signed the papers on the land. He just hadn't known it. So we're going to look at, this is just a story, and it's talking about a man who didn't know what he had. And I ran across so many Christians in my walk. I was one of them for a few years in my Christian walk. And they don't understand who they are in Christ and what they have received in Christ. So we're going to look at that tonight. And it's so important that we understand who we are in Christ. And not only that, but who is in us. And it's very important that we get this and we understand this, because I see so many Christians, especially within the denomination that I came out of, they are so depressed, they are so defeated, they are so overcome with the things of this world, with their emotions, with their feelings, that they're not basing their lives on the truth of the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, which is the truth of the Scriptures. First question is, who is Christ? Not who the world says Christ is, but what the Word of God says Christ is. And John chapter 1 is what we're going to begin in. The verses should be on your papers. So John chapter 1, verse 1, very familiar verse probably to most of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And I don't know if it's better that I talk about the book of Colossians tonight, or I should have talked about it last Wednesday, because then Sunday during the breaking of bread, we had a lot of people stand up and talk about the book of Colossians and quote Scripture. And I think it's just following in harmony. I prepared this message already, but we can always glean from each other. And that's what we're here for, is for spiritual encouragement. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we're going to read verses 13 through 19. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And then chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the key word would be dwells. And we're going to look at that. Who is Christ? He is the one that all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. On your piece of paper, it's got the definition. It's got the Greek word. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. It's on your paper. If you want to try and pronounce it, you can. But it's basically saying all the fullness, the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of the Godhead is completion. When you see Jesus Christ, you see God. You see all the attributes. You see everything about God. When you see Christ, you see God. He is God manifested in the flesh, and it can't get much clearer than that. He is the God-man. He is both God. He is both man. 100% God, 100% man, but yet he's still the omnipresent God. He walked like us. He talked like us. He felt things that we feel. He was tempted just like we are, and yet he was perfectly God. Never sinned, never had any corruption upon him. Where is Christ? Go back to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And this is, we're going to talk about the word dwells right here. Verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So where is Christ? One scripture says that he's in us as the believers. That was the mystery clouded in the Old Testament, but made manifest in the New Testament, and even in our personal experiences, we have Christ inside of us. How is Christ inside of us? Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let's read verse 34. So Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and now we have the Spirit of God in us. Christ is in us through his Spirit indwelling the believers. So that's one place that he's at. Verse 34 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's in us, and yet he's also in heaven making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he had made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So now we're seeing where Christ is. He's in us as believers, and he's also in heaven making intercession for us, and he's also seated, which means his work of salvation, of making a way for us to get into heaven, is finished. But he also makes intercession for us daily. You could probably say every second. As we sin, you have the devil up there trying to cause corruption in us and say, no, they're no good. No, you don't need them. No, you shouldn't let them into heaven. And then we have Christ making intercession for us saying, the debt's been paid. The price has been paid. It's been dealt with. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So where is Christ? He's in us. If you remember what Romans said, if the Spirit is not in us, we are not God. This is so very important when we have all of these religions and these cults out here who say the Spirit is just a force of God. It's not really the person of God. And if He was the person of God, then He does not indwell people. He just uses His Word to talk to us. The Word of God is powerful. It changes our lives, but it's in conjunction with the Spirit of God. If I was to read the Word of God without the Spirit of God working in my life, it would just be another book. There are so many lost people who can quote Scripture better than I can, and I'm a believer, and yet they have not the Spirit of God, so they quote it, but they don't understand it. The Spirit of God is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our comforter. In this world, all the heartaches and the pains and the sorrows and the feelings that we have and the emotions, sometimes our emotions can be up here. Sometimes our emotions can be way low. Sometimes we can feel like we are the best person in the world, and the next second we're the worst person in the world. Our feelings fluctuate, but the Word of God never changes. That's what we base our faith on, not on our feelings, not on our emotions, not on our circumstances. Let's go ahead and look at that word dwells. The Greek, again, it's on the paper. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. When it says that He dwells in us, the tense is it's a present, it's active, it's indicative. Present is a state of being. It's something that has taken place, but the results last continually. It's almost as if it's happening right now. So that's why it's in the present tense. He dwells in us. Active is something's the person that is talking about the Spirit of God dwells. Well, the Spirit of God is the one that's being active and it's being put upon somebody else. So He is actively dwelling inside of the believer. He's actively dwelling inside of us individually, but also corporately as the church. If you notice what Paul kept on saying throughout his epistles as far as the gifts, you might be a toe, you might be an ear, you might be the heart, you might be the lungs, you might be whatever it may be, but you can't stand alone. We have the Spirit of God inside of us, but we're not individuals. We are one organism that has to be unified and has to work together, and that's very important. Not that I am individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is important, but the most important thing is that my being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is for the edification of the rest of the body, and we are to work together for His glory. So who is the believer? Oh, indicative is also just a statement of fact. So basically it's saying the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. He does it right now. It's never going to end. It's an active lifestyle. He is doing His work in us regardless of how we feel, regardless of whether we want Him to or not. He's still conforming us. He's still molding us. He's still shaping us. He's still maturing us, sometimes slowly, sometimes fast, sometimes with struggle, sometimes without struggle, but He's still doing His work that He was called to do. And then indicative, either you believe it or you don't, it's still a statement of fact. And this is what the Scriptures are saying. So who is Christ? And we're going to talk about who He is to the believer, but we've already found out that He's the fullness of the Godhead. When we see Christ, we see God. Where is Christ? He's inside of every believer, but He's also up in heaven right now making intercession and doing other things as well. But for us, He's making intercession for us. So who is the believer? And this is that identification truth. I am identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I am not identifying myself with any person on this earth. I am identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I have a brother here, and I can identify myself with him, and that's not going to change anything because he's still a human being. He has faults. I have faults. All of these things. But when I identify myself with Christ, it's not based on feelings, it's not based on emotions, it's based on the facts of the Word of God. So who is the believer? Is rooted and built up and established in Christ. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And we'll talk about the Greek tense a little bit in this. Before you ask, no, I am not a Greek scholar. I thank the Lord for blueletterbible.com. That is what I use, and there's also a lot of other helps that are out there. Word studies is what I do. I look at the words and I say, well, why did they say it like that? What does that mean? The King James, the New King James, all of our English versions are great for us, but sometimes we have to go back to the original and see exactly what it's meaning to get this full understanding. And I'll show you why in one of the other translations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Greek tense, and it's very important right here. And for all of these aspects of the believer, the tense that it's talking about is very important. For is rooted is the perfect tense. In the Greek, it corresponds to the perfect tense in English and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing to be repeated. So, what it's saying is, having been rooted in Christ. It's a past action, never to be repeated again. Let me give you an illustration to see if this helps us out a little bit, and it'll probably fall short. When a plant is in the ground, it spreads out its roots for nourishment. The roots are there. I have two stumps in my backyard. The trees have been gone for years, and I can dig around those stumps, maybe even 6 feet, maybe even 9 feet out, and those roots are still there. The illustration would be, once the roots are in the ground, you can't yank them up. You can't get rid of those roots. Those roots are there. When people are, especially with me and Thomas, we work for the gas company, and we go on cut lines for gas leaks. Roots are everywhere. And the tree has been gone for years. I mean, people have built houses and townhomes and everything else, and the roots are still there. And they've been wrapped around the gas line, and we have to cut them out, and we have to dig them out. And a lot of times, I'm in the service department, so it's a different department than Thomas. I'll call Thomas and them because they have a backhoe, so they'll come out there and they'll dig it up. But the roots are still there. You can't get rid of them. So I am rooted in Christ. Who can snatch us out of the hand of Christ? No one. If I have been rooted in Christ, then I have nothing to fear as far as my eternal security. It is there. It is complete. We'll talk about it a little bit more. Let's look at being built up and being established. These are present tense, which is the same as the dwells, represents a simple statement of fact or reality viewed as occurring in actual time, right now in the present. So we are being built up and we are being established in Christ. We have already been rooted in Christ. That was a one-time act. The results are continuously until we die all throughout eternity. We are rooted in Christ. There's no separating us from Jesus Christ. So now we are being established and we're being built up in Christ. The key is these are passive. What does passive mean? Passive means this happens to you. It's not something that you do. This is the Greek. This is what I got off of blueletterbible.org. This is a very unique distinction. The New Living Translation translates it as this. And you're going to see a big difference between what the New Living Translation, and I like the New Living Translation. It's an easy read, and a lot of times I do some of my study from that. But this is what the New Living Translation says about Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. So you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all He has done. So this is far from what the Greek is talking about. This is telling you to do it yourself. First one is, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. The Word of God says that you accept Jesus Christ how? By faith. By simple faith. The obedience is an outward expression of this inward change that has taken place in our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our obedience is because of the Spirit of God teaching us and conforming us into the life of Jesus Christ. For me to do this on my own, I would call it sin, because whatever is not of faith is of sin. If I'm trying to do this on my own, but yet my faith is not in the complete work of Jesus Christ, then it is of sin. Big difference between the New Living Translation and the Greek. And that is this is a far shame of what the Greek was trying to tell us. We have already been rooted in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that has already taken place in us by simple faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to hurry up. Who is the believer? He has been circumcised in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. We're not going to go into detail on this one. Just understand that it's a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made altogether alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So I've been circumcised in Christ, with Christ, by Christ. I've been circumcised or separated from that body of death. I was a walking dead man. I have been circumcised, taken away from that, and now I've been grafted in to the body of Christ. The natural man, the body of the flesh, is to be reckoned dead, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I have been circumcised. He was circumcised. He was cut off from God when he was on the cross, and he took upon himself all of our sins, and God the Father turned his back on him. We have been circumcised from our sinful lives by the work of Christ. Christ is taking upon himself our sins. We are taking upon ourselves the nature of Christ. Christ dwells in us. He is our hope of glory. He is our eternal life. Who is the believer? He has been buried with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And then we have to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The first thing about these two verses is it's not... When we come to the breaking of bread service and we take the bread and the cup, we don't say this is literally the body of Christ and this is literally the blood of Christ. Roman Catholics do that. Some of the Lutherans do that, and some cults do that. But we don't, because we do not believe that it is meritorious of salvation. It does not remit sins when we do this. It is an illustration. It is a picture. It is a symbol. It is an act of obedience. It is all of those things joined together, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. That being said, baptism is in that same light. It is a wonderful picture of our death in Christ, being raised from the dead with Christ, being made alive with Christ, and all of these things of who we are as believers, they all incorporate each other. They're all built upon each other. Sometimes they are the same things. They're just worded differently. So this baptism that we go through as believers, it has nothing to do with our salvation, but it's a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. That dead man's going under the water, that alive man is coming up from the water. The dead man is the old nature, the old flesh, the sins that we have committed, the sin nature that we have, all of the disobedience that we go through, that was put under the water. Or actually, in reality, it was put on the cross, and then we're showing forth that it has taken place in us through the baptism. Then we are raised through newness of life, that we should walk in it. Why do we walk in it? Who wants to be a dead man? Raise your hands if you want to be a dead man. I don't. And because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry about being dead again, spiritually. Now, physically, I may drop dead right now. Spiritually, I'm alive. I will never die. I will never be separated from God. I am always His child. And that is the distinction between the dead man walking and the live man who has been reconciled to God. who is the believer? He has been raised with Christ. Again, this goes to Colossians chapter 2:12 and Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. That burial, that picture of burial going down, and then that resurrection life, this picture of baptism and what we go through. This is what is taking place. I have been raised to newness of life in Christ. The old man is to be reckoned dead. Sometimes he wants to pop his hands up out of the grave. Sometimes he wants to peek his head up over the tombstone, but he is to be reckoned dead. We are to walk in the Spirit, allowing Him to do the work in our lives. And a lot of times our flesh doesn't want us to do that. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. My flesh is in the world. My spirit is in the Spirit of God, which is in heaven. We need to make these distinctions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel like I'm the new man. Sometimes I feel like I'm the new man, but a lot of times I don't feel like I'm the new man. I don't measure up to what Christ expects from me. If I ever measured up to what Christ expects of me, then He wouldn't have had to die for me. God expects 100% all the time, 24/7, year-round, He expects perfectionism. If I, as a human being, fail in one point, I have broken all the laws of God, I have disappointed Him so completely that there is no hope for me. That is the gospel. I had no hope. Christ, who is my hope, made a way for me. That's the gospel. He paid the price that I could not pay. He dealt with my sins because He did it completely. If I dealt with it, it'd be one at a time. And then sometimes I'd have to start over because, well, I just committed that same sin over. Christ washes them away. He takes them away. Number 5, has been made alive together with Christ. This is probably my favorite one. Well, actually, our last point would be my favorite one. We have been made alive together with Christ. What does that mean? If I have been made alive with Christ, what had to be the truth before I was made alive with Christ? Dead. Simple truth. I was dead. I didn't feel dead. I was walking. I was breathing fine. So is it a physical death, or what is it talking about in these scriptures? Spiritual death. When did it take place? When I was born, but also in Adam. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. I in Adam take upon myself his nature when I'm born. I have no choice of it. I'm born dead. I'm spiritually in darkness. I need to be animated. I need to be made alive. Well, how am I made alive? My spirit, which is the fleshly spirit, is corrupted, is full of sin, it is dead. So do I need to repair my spirit, or do I need a new spirit? A new spirit. If Adam could have made things right just by being obedient, then the last Adam wouldn't have had to come. Adam could have made restitution. He could have made everything okay for the rest of us, but obviously he didn't, because people still die. People still get sick. There are still divisions among all of us as human beings. We still have this yearning in our heart for something more than what we see on this earth. But we're so in darkness, we don't want to know the God of the Scriptures. So we have to be made alive in Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And this is the one command that Adam and Eve had, or Adam had. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So obviously he ate of the forbidden fruit because he died and we are dying physically right now. For those of us who are in Christ, we're never dying spiritually. But obviously he did take of the forbidden fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So in Adam, everybody's dead. In Christ, if you read this the way that most people would like to read it, everybody will be saved. But in the context, it's not saying that. It gives stipulations throughout the Scriptures for those who are to be made alive, and that stipulation is what? Faith in Christ. John chapter 3 is pretty clear about that. You must believe in the only begotten Son of God. If you don't, then you're already dead in your sins and trespasses. You have already been condemned because you have not believed. We are made alive in Christ. Otherwise, we are still dead people. Number 6. Is hidden with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20. I should be able to quote it, but I'm not going to try to. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And a little up under number 6, and I know I got two number 6s on the paper for some reason. The first number 6 up under it, it says, hide from God, which is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, because of sin separates us from God. And then, or hide in God. We hide in God by Christ being in us and us being in Christ. So that when God looks at us, he sees us, but he sees us in the reflection of Jesus Christ. If he saw me as myself, then he would see me in my sins. Even though my sins have been dealt with, I still sin daily. So if God looks at me any other way besides in Christ, I'm a dead man. That is the holiness of God. That is the righteousness of God. That is who he is. He has to take care of sin. One way or the other, he has to take care of sin. So are we going to hide from God as Adam did, or are we going to hide in God in Christ? And for me, I have chosen to hide in God in Christ. Number 6/7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is complete in Christ. Verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And this Greek word is almost the same as our first Greek word regarding the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ Jesus. We are complete in Christ, which means we are full to the brim. We are lacking nothing. Do we always feel like we are full to the brim with Christ and lacking nothing in Christ? No. How many do all the time? I mean, every day you just feel like you are overwhelmed with Christ, and people see you, they see Christ. No. Remember, our feelings fluctuate, our emotions change, our circumstances are always flowing and changing and evolving, if you want to call it that. We are always going through these struggles, these happy times, all of this, but the Word of God never changes. The truth of the Scripture never changes. We need to understand who we are in Christ so that when my feelings say, you're not who the Word of God says you are, I can say, I don't care what my feelings say, I know what the Word of God says. And that will keep us straight. That will keep us in line. Not obedience to the commandments, as the New Living Translation translates it, but faith in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God is doing His work. And that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to keep us under control, not my feelings and not my emotions. I run into so many people, especially in-laws, and Samantha knows, that's why she's smiling. One in-law in particular. She's been a believer for 40 years probably. And I love her. I pity her though. And I'm going to tell you why I pity her and we'll finish. I pity her for one reason. She lives out her Christian life through her emotions and her feelings. If I ever did that, I would be the same way she is. In depression, miserableness, sometimes bitterness, sometimes fear. If I lived my life through my emotions, I would be a roller coaster, and you would not want to be around me. Samantha would be done kick me out. I'd have to sleep on Thompson M's couch. You would be a mess. You would be a wreck if you lived off of your emotions because they constantly change. Bert, he treated me good today. I'm happy. Tomorrow, Steve treated me bad. I'm miserable. My feelings will change just like the direction of the wind, just like the temperature that is changing outside. We cannot build our foundation on our feelings and on our emotions. We have to build it on the truth of the Word of God. Where is the believer? And we're just going to, for time's sake, let's just look at the book of Colossians. The other verses are there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And chapter 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, these are building on top of each other. So I am in the kingdom of God because of His dear Son. I am also hidden with Christ in God. So that's where the believer is. One of the other scriptures says that we are in the heavenlies right now. As much as we ever will be, positionally, we are right now in heaven. How many of you feel like it? Some of you may. Sometimes I do. But positionally, I'm there right now. Because my roots are deep. They cannot be yanked out. I'm always in Christ. Nobody can pluck me out of His hands. For a believer, especially those of us who know what we have in Christ, why would we ever want to turn away from Christ to go to anything else? That's what is my response to somebody who says you can lose your salvation. If I truly have Christ, why do I want anything else? Spiritually. I mean, physically we want food, we want clothing and all this. But spiritually, why would I want anything else if I have Christ? If I know who Christ is and He's truly indwelling me, why do I want anything else? Why would I walk away from Christ? Feelings, emotions, all of these things can change our views. Sometimes we get frustrated and sometimes we throw our hands up. But if we are truly in Christ, we will be back. We will continue to be there. That's the truth of the Word of God. I don't want anything else, and we'll get to this right now. Who is Christ to the believer? This is why I don't want anything else. I don't want Muhammad. I don't want Buddha. I don't want atheism. I don't want evolution. I don't want money, prestige, power. I don't want anything else because of this right here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And we're not going to read the whole... Well, let's read the whole verse. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is the physical aspect of when He appears, when He returns. We will appear with Him in glory. Now remember, positionally, we are already in the heavenlies. We are already in glory, positionally. We still have this flesh that we have to deal with, but positionally, we are already in heaven. The key point is Christ, who is our life. I'm a dead man walking without Christ, but when Christ comes into my life, He makes me alive. How does He make me alive? Because the dead man is still dead. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. So it's Christ living his life in me. It's Christ living his life through me. Do you get that? That's why Christ is our life. Without Christ, we are nothing. With Christ, these are just some of the truths of the Scriptures. We have been buried with him. We have been rooted. We are being built up. We are being established in Christ. We have been circumcised from the dead man. We can't be joined back to him. Sometimes he latches on, but we cannot be joined back to him because he's a dead man and I'm a live man in Christ. It's like oil and water. No matter how much they try, you just can't mix them. The oil's going to float. The water's going to be there. You can stir it up and you can stir it up, but it's still oil and water. It's never like tea. When we make tea, we're in the South, so let's talk about tea. When you make tea, you take the tea leaves and you mix it with the water, it becomes a new identity. It is now sweet tea, especially if we put sugar in. It is now tea. You can't separate the leaf particles from the water. It's now in union. It is now one. We don't have to worry about that in Christ. The dead man is still the dead man. He still tries to jump on our back, but he's still a dead man. We can push him away. Can we push him away? Absolutely we can. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, tells me that I can push the dead man away. I am to reckon him dead daily. I am to crucify the flesh. I am to walk in newness of life. I am to renew my mind daily in the Word of God. I am to walk by faith and not by sight. If you do those things 100% of the time, then you will feel like you are positionally. But we don't do that. That's why we look for that blessed hope. That's why we look for the great appearing, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, so that then we will see him as he is, and we will see him face to face, and we will be as he is in every aspect of our lives. I put two websites on the back, on the bottom of the piece of paper that have really helped me out. Before you go to them, you're not going to agree with everything they say 100%. If you're like me, you'll never do that anyway. You'll always find something that we say that is in error. So just be mindful of that. But the meat of it is what I've been talking about, these identification truths. And I've done some studies over the brethren, the assemblies, and how they got started and what the people taught. This was one of the distinctions of the brethren assemblies, the identification that we have in Christ. And so many churches, especially the denominational churches, they have left behind the truths of identification in Christ, and they have gone to straight religion. I don't want religion. I want Christ. And we'll close with that.